Well, let's take out our Bibles together and open to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. We've been studying a number of Psalms this summer as we go through the various components of the Apostles' Creed in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism. This morning, visiting that statement, I believe, a holy Catholic Church. And we turn to Psalm 122, which I hope you'll see is a fitting psalm for this occasion. It's a song of ascents written by David, Psalm 122. Have your Bibles open and keep them open as we study this together, hearing now God's holy word. I was glad, David writes, when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Well, I remember as a boy, it didn't take long growing up to realize that there was something special about Sunday, something very unique about this day of the week. The obvious, of course, is going to church. We'd pile into the family van in the morning and again in the evening, and we'd go and worship God together. We'd have to, you know, wear different clothes that day, special Sunday clothes. And many ways, many times mom would make a nice meal for Sunday dinner. Other things sort of stood out. Dad didn't have to work that day. And then there were those naps that mom and dad took. And, you know, as a kid, we always wondered, why would they spend their Sunday afternoons taking a nap? And now as an adult, as a parent, I wish I could go back to all those naps that I missed and apologize to them and make up for them, because now I love naps and I wish that I could have more naps. So Sunday was obviously different. There's another thing that sort of set Sunday apart for me growing up, and that was the music in the home. I come from a pretty musical family. So music wasn't unusual during the week. Usually we had classical music on. But Sunday, mom would put in a CD that was very worshipful, a CD of hymns or something that would set the tone for that day, trying to instill in my brothers and I that Sunday was special. Sunday was about worshiping God. Sunday was about resting. And music has played an integral part in the history of the church, hasn't it? Including for the Israelites in the Old Testament, as they worshiped God and as they would go on these pilgrim festivals to Jerusalem, to Zion, to worship with the people of God and the place of God. And God made this psalm book. And in this psalm book, he has 15 psalms, which are called the Songs of Ascent. And these songs, beginning in 120 through Psalm 134, were sung by these Israelites as they would come out of their villages and make these treks, these pilgrimages to Jerusalem, maybe even three times a year for the great festivals. And they would be singing these songs together. And so song has a very important part to play. Well, we're going to look at Psalm 122 this morning around the theme of Holy Catholic Church, beginning with David's exclamation. David's exclamation. I mentioned this was a song of ascent. It's number 3 in the 15 songs. And we find a bit of a progression. For example, we begin at Psalm 120 if we are studying these songs together. And this psalm, Psalm 120, begins in the valley. Literally and figuratively, the valley. The psalmist says in verse 2, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue." And then again in verse 5, "Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." Okay, so the psalmist here is admitting that he is far from the people of God, far from the worship of God in Jerusalem, and And he looks around him and he says, you know what, life is not easy. Life sometimes is very difficult. And here I am, and as a pilgrim, I'm somewhat discouraged. I'm in the valley, right? And we know exactly what he's talking about here. I had more than one person this week from our church tell me that they wish Jesus would come back at any day because life can be hard, because of what's going on in our church with the many difficulties and surgeries. I wish Jesus would come back, right? That's how we feel sometimes, especially, don't we? Well, in Psalm 121, there's a progression. There's a movement forward and upward. As the psalmist declares, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And to get there, the travelers would have to hike literally uphill. This is why it's called the Song of Ascent. They would have to ascend upward and forward to get to Zion, to get to Jerusalem. Well, by the time we get to Psalm 122, then the faithful had arrived. As we see in verse 2 of our psalm, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Now, the title says that David wrote it, so we can believe that David wrote it, although this throws scholars for a loop because David had no part with the temple, of course. This was his son Solomon. So some say, well, perhaps this is a reference to the tabernacle. But either case, the Lord could have inspired David to write these words, of course, in a prophetic sense. But here they were, the Israelites, the people of God, as they traveled from these villages and towns, and they were standing at the gate of the city. And notice what David says, inspired by the Spirit of God in verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Pause there. A couple of things worth noticing. First, that word glad, that sort of jumps off the page. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. The word glad there is a word that means to rejoice over, to delight in. It's an exuberant joy that flows over into an expression of praise. You can almost picture the king here. I can picture David here because I guess I do this sometimes on Sunday morning, singing, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it as the kids are putting their sheets over their heads. Dad, stop, I'm trying to sleep. This is the day the Lord has made. David said, let us be glad. Let us rejoice that we can go to be in the presence of God. Can I say that? Can you say that? Glad? Glad to go to church. I hope you can say that. Not always in the same level as maybe other weeks, right? We go through different seasons as pilgrims, don't we? But I hope there's a deep-seated joy. And as you grow, and as the Spirit works in your heart, young people, that when your dad comes down and says, we gotta go, there's a gladness. We get to go to church. We get to be with the people of God. We get to be in the presence of God in this holy time, this holy place. There's something special. Notice also the pronouns, I was glad when they said. Spurgeon called this a double joy. Not only was he himself glad that he could go, but he was glad for the sake of others. This brings up a very important point about going to church. We need to assemble ourselves together. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Hebrews 10:25. And from Psalm 111, verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. So part of his gladness was that he was going to join together with these pilgrims from other places. I read a really good article this week about internet church and video live streaming that's going on. And, you know, it's going on a lot in bigger churches, but even some smaller churches. But the point was made, I thought very helpfully, that while that can serve a purpose, and the reason this particular pastor's church does it is for shut-ins, so that they can watch the service online, live. Also for maybe those who have to stay home with sick kids. But the problem in his church is that other people who can come to church are not coming to church because they can just watch it at home. They can watch the pastor from the pulpit. They can even sing the songs as the church sings the songs. And he was making the argument that's not what the church is for. Christianity is not a lone ranger endeavor. The church is a community, which implies the necessity of communing together under the live preaching of the Word of God, so that you can actually be with real people, right? And as helpful as podcasts are, I listen to podcasts all the time, sermons, and very helpful, but there's something special about gathering for worship, something special about the live preaching of the gospel as the Spirit of God promises to be present with us in a way that He's not in other ways, in other places, in other times. So David was glad that he got to join his fellow pilgrims in the worship of God. But I believe we have no idea the privilege that is ours to come to church. I'm speaking to myself. Many of us need to repent of our cold-hearted approach to church and corporate worship. The testimony of believers in other countries shame us, and rightly so. For some of you, coming to church is a total chore and a bore. You don't enjoy it, you endure it. To your shame. Could it be that we don't understand what's happening in church? Could it be that we don't like coming to church, that there's no gladness in our heart for church because we're not converted, because we don't have the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts? Or if we are, we've just sort of become so numb and used to church that this is just what we do, right? And that's human nature. That's human nature. So I don't intend to beat you over the head this morning. But it's striking to me in verse 1 of Psalm 122 when he says, I was glad. And we hear of other reports of Christians in other places and times. And there's a joy about them that I don't have. Right? And some of you have experienced this. You get sick, or there's a period of time when you can't come to church. And before you know it, a few weeks, and boy, I miss that. I miss going to church. I miss the people. I miss the worship. I miss what God is doing at the church. Sometimes we need that reminder, that wake-up call that, you know what, this is a privilege. One of the men before time in the council room prayed, Lord, thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. Yeah, it is. It's an absolute privilege that He would call us to worship Him. So let us be glad that we can go to the house of the Lord. Well, secondly, then, not only does he give this exclamation, he tells us his feelings, but then he gives us an explanation. He explains why. And maybe that's what we need this morning. Maybe we need to know a little bit more about why going to church should give us joy, should make us glad. First of all, we find it in verse 3. The church is a place of unity. Verse 3, Jerusalem, he says, as he looks about around him, is built as a city that is compact together. So literally, its structure was compact, not wide and spread out, but close together. But I think there's more here. I think the psalmist is saying and communicating more, not just some literal thing about structure, but symbolically, when he sees Jerusalem, there is a unity, there is a togetherness. This is precisely what we confess about a holy Catholic church. One church. Not many. Right? One universal Catholic, lowercase c, universal church. Listen to the catechism in question and answer 54. I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community, chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. A community. Think about that word. Unity, communing together. A community, the church. And maybe we need to rethink unity. We always focus on how disunified we are, how disunified the church is. I mean, look at all the denominations we say, just in our little reformed part of the world. We've got URC and CRC and PRC and NRC and OPC and probably lots of other C's that we can come up with, not to mention Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists and other brothers and sisters in Christ. And we tend to focus on that, don't we? And some of us, in our more prideful moments, might even conclude that, well, the URC or whatever C is really the only one that matters. Well, perhaps we should focus more on how amazing our unity really is. To me, that's amazing that in all of these centuries, there is still the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite all of our differences, the church's unity is found where? It's found in Jesus Christ. He didn't die for His brides, but for His bride. Think about that. He didn't die for His brides, but for His bride. This doesn't mean we don't hold to our convictions. This doesn't mean that we just level the playing field and say anything goes. Let's just unite and be one around some nonsense. But it means that we are bigger than what we experience here. Spurgeon put it this way, a Baptist, by the way, all Christendom is essentially one. Though from various causes we are divided into tribes, let us as much as possible sink the tribal individuality into the spiritual unity so that the church may be many waves but one sea, many branches but one tree, many members but one body. The church's unity is what David notices. The city is compact together. And the unity is even more amazing against the backdrop of diversity. Verse 4, where the tribes go up, he writes, the tribes of the Lord to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Notice there are many tribes gathering themselves to Israel. The church, we can say, is not one ethnicity, but many. It is made up of men and women. It's made up of boys and girls. The church is made up of rich people and poor people. The church is made up of Michigan fans and Michigan State fans. The church is made up of all sorts of different people with different backgrounds and different opinions on different things, even politics. Diverse. Yet, coming together for one reason, that is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has lit a fire in our hearts in order that we might give thanks to the name of the Lord. We all have this one thing in common. We are all daily debtors to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and therefore have one primary response, that is thankfulness, which is what our worship is to be. That's the tone of our worship. This is what we had this morning in the call to worship. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. A unity despite our diversity is what brings us together. But notice also that the church is a place of justice. Verse 5, David says, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Literally, Jerusalem was like a supreme court for appeals. If you are treated unfairly in your local court back home, come to Jerusalem. And hopefully you'll find justice, you'll find truth. And the church is to be a place where justice can be found. Justice for the oppressed, justice for the widow, justice for the orphan and childless. But there's another justice which we find in church, and that's justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Every single week we get to hear it. in the Word of God, from the Word of God, rediscover or learn for the first time that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we declare and we announce and we proclaim and worship that God is just and that God will make all things right. Isn't that encouraging as well when we see all the mess around us and all the evil and what appears to be a world which is winning? No. Jesus is the one. He is the King of David who is just. And His justice will reign forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. And so David, when he sees at the gate of Jerusalem, he sees all of these things. He sees unity and he sees diversity. And there he finds justice and truth. And so he exclaims the gladness that he has. Then he explains some of the reasons for the gladness. And then finally and thirdly, he exhorts us. David's exhortation, notice in verse 6, pray. Pray for what? Well, first of all, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Verse 6 and verse 7a, peace be within your walls. That's very interesting that he would say this because Jerusalem means literally city of peace. Jerusalem, peace. And so what he is saying is pray that the city of peace would have peace. It's a bit redundant. It's like saying Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Pray that the city of brotherly love will experience brotherly love. But it's not that crazy, is it? Because you and I both understand that this place where peace is found is not always a place of peace. There's often disunity and discord and frustration because of our sin, because of our brokenness, because of our rebellion, because we live in a fallen world and we focus on what we're not instead of whose we are. And so he says, pray for the peace of the church. I hope you do that. I hope you pray for the peace of grace and the peace of the church, a holy Catholic church. Pray for the peace. You know, there might be an appearance of peace where there actually is no peace in the church. Peace with God. Pray that our children would be members of the true church of Jesus Christ. Because you can be in the church but not be a part of a holy Catholic church, the invisible church, that is to say. Jeremiah speaks of people who say peace, peace, where there is no peace. Make sure you are at peace with God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Are you praying that way for the conversion of our people? On the Lord's Day, when the Word of God is preached, are you praying for that inward peace with God for your children? For visitors who come, for those we don't know. Pray for peace. Pray also, it says, for prosperity. May they prosper who love you, verse 6. And may prosperity be within your palaces. Is this the prosperity gospel? No, it's not. What does it mean for the church to pray for the prosperity of the church? Well, a different translation, I would argue a better translation, is from the ESV, security. Pray for the security of the church from peril, from danger, from the evil one. Pray for the persecuted church. Pray also for the purity of the church, including our own, that we would be kept from the arrows of the evil one. So pray is an exhortation to pray, but also then, secondly, to promote. Verses 8 and 9, this is how he closes the psalm. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you, because of the house of the Lord our God. He says, I will seek your good. Are you seeking the good of the church of Jesus Christ? I mean, really, are you seeking the good of the church? Are you a complainer or an encourager? Are you a consumer or a giver? Are you using your time, treasures, and talents for the good of the church? Men, one of the reasons we're doing this leadership class is because of our conviction that all men lead and all men are called to be leaders in the church. Even if not by way of office bearer, elder, deacon, pastor, you are still called to be a leader in the church. Are you leading well or are you leading poorly? Because all of you are leading. You're leading your kids, you're leading your wife, you're leading others who see you. How are we working and seeking the good of the Church of Jesus Christ? David said, this is what I'm committed to do. This is what I'm committed to do. He's so driven by the gospel of grace that he says, the church is Jesus' possession and I want to seek its good. I want to do all that I can to build it up, to further its cause with all of its warts and weaknesses. Spurgeon said, first we love it, and then we labor for it. First we see its good, and then we seek its good. First we see the good, and then we seek it out. The good of the church. So ask yourself this morning, how am I serving this church? Maybe it's in sort of the program way, where you're helping in a certain cause or an opportunity, teaching Sunday school, being an usher, doing sound, nursery, making meals, writing cards. You know, maybe it's one of those behind the scenes, praying for the good of the church. Oh, we need prayer warriors. We need prayer warriors for this church, that this church would flourish with the gospel. We need you to pray that the gospel would not fall on deaf ears, that the gospel would be communicated clearly and powerfully. And so David here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why? Because Jerusalem is unified despite its diversity and there's justice there. And then he exhorts us, pray for the peace and the prosperity of the church and promote its good. Do all that you can to build her walls up, to see that men and women and boys and girls are gathered within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every psalm has something to say about Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus would have sung this psalm as a boy in the temple. What would it have meant for Jesus to sing Psalm 122? Well, Jesus was absolutely delighted to be in his Father's house. It brought him much joy as a boy, as a child. He spent a lot of time there. It was there where he preached the gospel of grace and peace, where he would announce pardon to both Jews and Gentiles. But ultimately, Jesus on the cross entered not the presence of God, but he experienced the absence of God, not the nearness of God, but the frown of God. So that Jew and Gentile and male and female and slave and free could be brought back into fellowship and peace with God. It was in the temple in Luke 4, verses 16 through 19. Jesus is beginning his ministry. Where do we find this? So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And this is exactly what he came to do. And this is exactly what he came to accomplish, to set liberty those who are captive to sin, captive to slavery, captive to the devil. And so it's within that frame, it's within that gospel news this morning, the good news of our deliverance, that we come to Psalm 122 and we hear, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. May we be glad, brothers and sisters, for the privilege that we have. The privilege that is ours to gather week in and week out in our pilgrimage. When we come and we see other brothers and sisters who are going through difficult times, and we say, now that's good for me. It's good for me to see that, because their faith is rooted in Christ and they're enduring by His grace. So may we be encouraged as we come to gather in God's house each Lord's Day. May we see here unity. Unity, not because of our experience or hobby or even interest, but because of Jesus Christ. Despite the diversity, and that's a good thing, may we find justice here in the courts of the Lord as we hear Sunday after Sunday that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then may we promote it. May we work for it. May we pray for its prosperity and peace. And may we seek its good from the oldest here to the youngest, all to the glory of Jesus Christ, who died for His holy Catholic Church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your church. Lord, forgive us. So often we see all the problems. We take it for granted. I do. There are some days when I'm not glad. Forgive me. Help us to be a repenting church. And Lord, work in us by Your Spirit to see that there's a reason David could say those words. Those weren't just fake words. Those were real God-inspired words. There was a joy and a delight in Him, working in Him. That He got to go. He was privileged to go to Jerusalem, to Zion. But how much more privileged are we this side of the cross and the empty tomb, where we get to go to the heavenly Jerusalem? Which David would have... He would have given anything to be in our position, and yet here we are, sulking, complaining, and whining, pulling the sheets over our heads. Oh Lord, forgive us and give us a stronger desire, not because of because we think that by coming to church You'll love us more, or by coming to church You'll accept us, or by coming to church that we're better than others, but may we be motivated because of Your amazing love, because You came to die for this church, for us, by Your precious blood. Humble us and forgive us for our arrogance and thinking that we're the only church. Lord, we look forward to heaven when we're gathered together, of which Psalm 122 is an ultimate picture, when these pilgrims from every corner of the world and every tribe and tongue and nation and people will be brought together, and we'll sing Your praises, and we'll be completely satisfied with who You are in Your courts, in Your presence, forever and ever. Hasten the day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, may we be men and women and children who love Your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.